every one of you, you are God's special treasure. He loves you. His love is set upon you this morning. And there's nowhere that we have gone, nothing that we have done that can stop His love from pursuing us. He is the lover of our souls. Amen?
Amen.
I want you to turn to Psalm 125. I'm going in a completely different direction today. Psalm 125. I want to talk to you about an aspect of being led by the Lord, but it is not one that perhaps you have ever considered. At the end of this message, I'll talk about how you can be certain that you're being led by the Lord in the right way, in a way of righteousness. But there is another way that we do not want to be led by the Lord, and we will see what that is in just a moment. This is one of those words that some of you may say, this is a hard truth. But beloved, I'm going to ask you a question. If I look at each one of you and I see that you're on a path and there's a viper right next to your bare foot, and I cry out and I warn you, do I love you or do I hate you?
Love us.
I love you. I love you. And if I help to give you a truth that's going to keep you from falling into a pit, that's going to keep you from being deceived by the enemy of your soul and going the way of so many today, it's because I love you. It is not because I want to be harsh in any way. You will see that in this message there is much of the love of God. Much of the love of God. How to be certain that you're being led by the Spirit of God into the right places, into the righteous ways that God has for you. In Psalm 125, we're going to go to about four scriptures this morning, so I won't try to give you all of them. You wouldn't be able to keep your fingers in each place if you went to them ahead of time, so we're just going to take them as they come. Psalm 125, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. Isn't that a great truth?
Amen.
So the Lord surrounds you. He surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore.
Amen.
For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Praise God. Lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. Now we know that the Bible says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's not that any of us are good in ourselves, or that we do good in ourselves, but it is only the grace, the righteousness of the Lord upon His people, by which He may call us good, that He may say that they are doing something that is good. But He does speak of a righteous people. And a righteous people are the people who have received His free gift of righteousness, but are also seeking to follow His ways. Seeking to follow His ways. So it says, do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But listen to what it says here and the language that He uses. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, that word crooked in the original means winding or scheming or devious. They're winding, they're wandering. As for such as turn aside to their wandering ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Now just keep your place there for a moment. We're going to turn. In a moment, we're going to go to Exodus 14. But I want us to rest here for a moment to see the goodness of God. And yet, this thought that He introduces that's so foreign to most of us in the church today concerning the leading of the Lord in two ways. In Psalm 125, He begins by talking about how He surrounds His people, even as Jerusalem is surrounded by the mountains, as Mount Zion, upon which Jerusalem sits, is surrounded by the mountains of Israel. It speaks in various ways of the presence of God with His people. Amen?
Yes.
We have the presence of God. Do you know there's a difference between the omnipresence of God and the presence of God? The omnipresence of God is one of God's attributes, which simply means that there is nowhere that God is not. He is equally in all places. If I go to the furthest distances in the universe, to some galaxy and some planet that we've never even seen through a telescope, and I stand upon that ground, God is equally there as much as He is here. Amen. He is equally at every place, in all times, in all of time and space. He is God, He is God, He is God. Everywhere, Amen. He is God. But His presence with His people is the manifest presence of God.
Yeah.
It is the special dwelling of God with His people that only His people can experience. It is the presence of God bringing a number of things. His presence, His protection. He protects His people. That's what it speaks of with the mountains surrounding Jerusalem. How many of you know that you have the promise of divine protection
Amen.
From God? This yes. is great favor that we find is yes. upon God's Thank people. You, Say, I am the favored of God. I am the favored of God.
Yes.
Israel was called the apple of His eye.
Yes.
And we are the apple of His eye under the new covenant. We are the favored of God.
Yes.
Let me just tell you this morning, I know that you know this, but you really should take time to think on this. You are literally the recipients of fountains and rivers of blessings from God. Just
yes.
blessings upon blessings.
Yes.
You all live in a place where you, no matter if you struggle, no matter if bills are an issue this morning, set all of that aside. You live in a place where you can be taken care of. You live in a place where God's hand is upon you. You live in a place where you can earn, where you can live, where you can have shelter, food, and you can have clothing. You live in a place where you are able to receive this outward favor, but above all of that, and far more importantly, you are the recipients of His spiritual favor.
Amen.
Rivers of blessings that are available to you that I could go into this morning, but I won't for the sake of time. You have His presence. You have His protection. You have His provision. His provision. He constantly supplies for you.
Yes, He does.
Supplies for His people. And you have His leading. For those who desire it, you have His leading. He will lead you. The book of Psalms says it in so many different ways. He will lead you into green pastures. He will lead you beside still waters. He will lead you in places where your soul can be restored.
Amen.
He will lead you into places of abundance.
Amen.
He will lead you into places where your heart may be broken, and yet it's His hand taking you deeper. He will even lead you into places that are difficult, places that are hard, that test and try your faith in order that He might produce gold in your life, because He's a God who purifies. He's a God who separates the chaff from the wheat. He is a God who does great and mighty things in our lives. We have the promise of His leading. In verses 4 and 5, we find this division. We find that to those who are the righteous of God, those who do the works of God, those who have a heart after the Lord, He says, do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. God's going to lead you into good things. Amen?
Amen.
But verse 5 says, there is a leading of God that leads those who have, will understand this in a moment, what they have in their heart, but have a heart that's not settled or surrendered, heart that's not submitted to the Lord. There is a leading of the Lord that leads them into places of judgment, leads them into places of destruction. And this may go contrary to your theology for a moment, but I ask you to bear with me. It'll all come out all right in the end. There is a leading of the Lord that leads those into the places of the desire of their heart. How many times do we quote the scripture, God will give you the desires of your heart. And we comfort each other with those words. It's okay, God wants you to have the desires of your heart. God will give you the desires of your heart. Beware, beloved, because God will give you the desires of your heart. I'm reminded of the people of of Israel as they had been in bondage for 400 years. If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. I'm going to lift out a few verses here. There's a deep truth in what I am about to share with you today. It's not comfortable, but it's a truth that will help you to understand why God is trying so hard to deal with the deep places in your heart. Those places that no one else here this morning knows, that He has spoken to now for almost a year in this church. Those places where the Lord wants to deal with the innermost depths of your heart that your neighbor doesn't know. No one knows. Your best friend perhaps doesn't know. Family members don't know. But the Lord is gracious. And He wants to deal with those places in your heart because He wants to lead you into good places. Amen.
Amen.
We find that there are things in our heart sometimes that cause us to go in a different direction, even among the people of God. Now, in the passage that I'm about to read to you, you may say, well, this is a delineation, and it will be, between the people of God and those who are not the people of God. We begin there this morning in order to see a principle in the Word of God. Then we will take it into the into amongst the people of God, amongst the very people of God, and we'll see that in Scripture, and we'll understand what God wants us to see and what He wants us to glean from this morning. So read with me in chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. Now the Lord spoke, let's go back to verse chapter 13. Maggie always teases me about telling you one thing and doing another. Chapter 13, verse 20. Toward the end of the chapter. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. This is as Moses is leading the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Oh, how many times I've lifted up this imagery. I love the imagery of the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. As the children of Israel went to bed every night and they closed their tent flap. You know, some of you perhaps like to sleep with no light, like my wife. I mean, a little computer light in another room, that little blue light. She can see it somehow coming through the walls. She's like, oh, there's light on somewhere. Go turn it off. Other people like to have a night light. The children of Israel, every night as they closed their tent flaps, they could see the fiery glow of the presence of God Himself all night long watching over them, His presence with them. And by day it would lift up, it would become that cloud, that pillar of cloud, and it would provide shade over them in the heat of the wilderness during the day, and it would move. And it would be the very presence of God leading them in a new direction, and they would lift up camp, and they would follow. What a precious thing that is shown to us in this passage of Scripture that is a picture of what the Holy Spirit is for us in the new covenant. Notice it says in 22, He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. God says, I will not leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Now listen to the words of God. Words that we stumble over as we read. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he will pursue them. But I will gain honor over Pharaoh, and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now we're going to skip down to verse 15. They've found themselves at a dead end. The Red Sea is stretching out before them, and they hear the hoofs of the horses of Pharaoh's army coming behind them because Pharaoh has changed his mind. Understand that God put the thought in Pharaoh's mind. The Bible says that he thought, why have we done this? What have we done? We need to go after them after he had relented and he had released them from bondage in Egypt. Now he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to bring them back. That's how Satan tries to do you. I'm going to go and I'm going to bring them back. I want to put them back into bondage. There's not a single one of you in this place this morning. You need to hear these words that every day, relentlessly, Satan is saying, I want to put them back in bondage.
Right.
I want to take them back to the place where I had them at one time. And so he sets out with his army. And he's after the people of Israel. And he comes to the Red Sea. There the children of Israel all encamped and have found themselves enclosed as though God did not know what he was doing. They come to the place of being enclosed at the Red Sea. And in verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. And they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God, how many of you can identify who this capital A is? Christ. This is the pre-incarnate Christ before he was ever born of a virgin in Bethlehem. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. See this picture unfold in your mind. Understand what is happening here. Christ manifest as the glory in the cloud by day and fire by night in the presence of his people. He goes before them to lead them. He comes behind them to guard them. We're going to see that again in just a moment. And here they settle into this place. And the presence of God goes behind them as Pharaoh's army comes forward. And he is a light, it says. And so in verse 21, And so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. What an amazing event in the history of the world. Here is the presence of God in this cloud and this pillar of fire. The Egyptians, the armies are behind them, and the Red Sea stretches out before them. And the Israelites, again, as they close their tent flaps for the night, knowing that they are hemmed in, yet when they close their flaps that night, they have light all through the encampment. There is the blazing glory of God shining into their tents, covering them, overshadowing them with His presence and with His glory. And on the other side, as the army of Israel camps because they cannot move forward, because to them, everything ahead of them is like the darkness that had fallen upon Egypt when Moses declared a plague of darkness just before that upon Egypt. And the Bible says it was a darkness so dark that it could be felt, and no man could even see a hand in front of his face. The light in their dwellings could not be seen. No candles, no fire. It was so dark they could not see anything. They could not discern anything. And so the Egyptians now have to camp for the night, because as they look towards the camp of the Israelites, there's nothing but black, black, black darkness. Yet the Israelites have the light of God shining upon them. What an amazing scene. Understand in all of this that God is in control.
Amen.
Understand that Israel are the favored of God.
Amen.
These are the favored of God in this circumstance. God leads them out and He leads them toward the Red Sea. He's leading them from one place to another, eventually to lead them to what? The promised land. He is taking them to their place of fullness, their place of abundance, the same place that He wants to take you and I spiritually, to a place of great, great abundance in the Spirit, where He leads us to overcome the giants in our lives, the place where we gain territory in the Lord. He takes us out of the old, out of the bondage of the past. He takes us out of who we used to be. He declares us to be a new creation in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away,
yes,
and all things,
yes,
have become new.
Yes.
And He leads us out, and He leads us towards something. And in all of these things in this passage, God is in absolute sovereign control.
Amen.
He is leading Pharaoh's thoughts. He is leading Pharaoh, hardening his heart. I'm going to say that this morning because we like to dance around it and make excuses for God. Yes, God knew Pharaoh. God knows that Pharaoh's never going to fully submit. I believe that. He knows that there's a hardness of heart that is going to just get deeper and deeper. But God then decides to use that for His glory. And He hardens it in these circumstances in order that He might show forth His glory and that He might show His goodness upon His people as a picture for us.
Amen.
Of what God does to the enemy of our soul as He pours out blessings upon us, and especially the light of His revelation. He is in control. He is in control of Pharaoh's actions, and He is leading Pharaoh right into the place of his own destruction. I want you to see there are two encampments of people. Two encampments of people, and they are both being led by God. One group is being led into fullness, into the promised land, into a miraculous escape, and on into the fullness of what He has for them. The other group, the army of Pharaoh, is being led to destruction. Again, in this passage, there is a sharp delineation between the saved and the unsaved. We're looking at the saved, who are the favored of God, and we see the unsaved who are out to destroy them. But we're going to see this in a little bit different light in just a moment. Israel, as they are encamped before the Red Sea, represents the people of God in all ages, represents the church today, if you will, filled with the light, the glory of God as He encamps among His people. They are a submitted and obedient people. They're not a perfect people. We know the children of Israel. They're not a perfect people, but they are following where He says to go.
Amen.
They are being led by Him, and they know His presence in their midst. The other group, army of Pharaoh, represents the rebellious, represents those who walk according to self-will, those who have no desire for the light of God or the will of God, those who want to follow after their own will and their own way. And we find again this imagery. See in your mind's eye again the Shekinah glory of God, the pillar of cloud by day, fire by night, in the midst of the encampment of the children of Israel. Moses lifts his rod and parts the sea by faith. Before that, as they have come to that place, God has given him instructions exactly what to do. God is leading. It is God who is leading them to this place, and it's God who is leading them through this place. And as Moses lifts the rod and the ocean parts, the waters divide from the right hand and the left. The Bible says that a strong east wind blows all night long to dry the ground for the children of Israel to cross over. contrary to some strange theories by modern day skeptics, the wind did not blow so hard as to divide the water and to hold the water back. God divided the water. And in the book of Psalms, in another place, it says that the water piled up like a heap on each side. A miraculous event caused by Almighty God.
Amen.
God sent the wind himself to dry the ground afterwards.
Yes.
That the children of Israel might walk through on dry ground. Two companies of people and one light. Two companies of people with one light. God leads his people from the front, and then he moves to the rear as their protection. Oh, what a picture this is for you and I. Every day of our life, if we want it, God is leading us from the front. He is the one that's directing where we're to go.
Amen.
If we will avail ourselves of it, his Spirit gives us light and life, the presence of Christ leading us, and we're to follow. He said, follow me, follow me. He didn't say, come to me and I'm going to send you out ahead of me. No, follow me. Amen. He goes before us everywhere that we go, making the way right for us. But at the same time, whenever we need protection, whenever we need defense, he's our rear guard. Where enemies want to come, they want to attack you from the rear where you're not watching carefully. And he moves behind his people, and he is a defense for them all the night long, through all of the time of darkness. There's the presence of the Lord. Two companies, one light. He encamps in the midst of his people. To those being led by righteousness, he is light and he is life. Christ, our light and our life. He is a lamp unto our feet, the Bible says. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Could I just pause and ask you, how many of you are following? How many of you are truly following? How many of those that are listening to the sound of my voice today over the internet, how many are truly following? How many are saying, God, you lead the way, I want to follow. I know that my way is not perfect, but your way is perfect. Amen?
Amen.
I want to follow. I want to follow the way that you lead, because I know that that is the way of perfection. That is the way that is ordained. That is the way that will bring blessing into my life and that will please you. As I follow you in faith, the light leads the children of God in the ways of God. The light leads the children of God in the ways of God. But the Egyptians are blinded by the same light that is leading the Israelites. They cannot look upon that light. To them, it's nothing but darkness. There's nothing for them to see in it. Why is there nothing for them to see in it? When they look upon the glory of God, it's nothing but a black hole, like a black hole in space. How many times have you been in the company of people that one person, everywhere they look, they just see the glory of God. The glory of God's upon their life. They see the glory of God in creation. They look into the Word of God, and it's light to them, and the glory of God is there, and the person next to them sees nothing but blackness, negativity. It's all foolishness to them. And the Lord says, it is in this foolishness that I will display my wisdom.
Yes.
Those who can see, those who have eyes to see, let them see. Those who do not will be blind. So they're being led. Now listen to this. Both groups are being led according to the desires of their hearts. Those who are following after God are being led after the desire to follow God. Those who are coming to destroy the people of God are being led by God to carry out the desire of their heart. Being led by God, but they're being led into a different place. It's a place of destruction. The tables will be turned upon them. They will have their desire, but it will not end in the way that they anticipated. They passed through. The children of Israel passed through. And once again we see this dichotomy, because the very walls of water that are salvation, as they open up for Israel, become the destruction of the armies of Pharaoh. When the water closes in, destroys the army. God raises the water up, makes a path of salvation for one group. Then he closes the walls of water in upon the other group. And it becomes the way of destruction. I've seen this. I've seen this among the people of God. He said, but we're talking about the saved and the unsaved. I know, but I'll show you in a moment. Because I've seen it among the people of God. What is a good description of that war that we have within us all the time between the flesh and the spirit? Do you not know? I know that all of you would agree there's a war going on the inside between the flesh and the spirit. When your spirit is that of a believer and is acting like that of a believer, but your flesh is acting like an unbeliever. We can look at this passage and say, here are the saved and here are the unsaved. Yet how many times have you looked at your own life and said, here's the saved and yet here I'm acting like the unsaved. Amen. There's a war between the spirit, which is redeemed by God, and the flesh, which is still in a process of sanctification. Still needing to be submitted to the Lord day by day, night by night. Needing the light of revelation of Christ in order that we may be changed from glory to glory into the image of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
There's a war that takes place within us. So I've seen believers who on one hand have a history of perhaps seeking to follow God or appearing. Sometimes it's just on the exterior to follow God. But there's an area of idolatry in their hearts. Again, I go back to the beginning of this message. Praise God for redemption. Amen?
Amen.
I am the redeemed of God. Amen?
Amen.
I am the redeemed of God.
Amen. I am the redeemed of God.
Many believers live with an area of idolatry in their hearts. Idolatry, the Puritans, the Puritan writers, who have been maligned and have been given a poor image in our society today, were great, great men and women of God. Loved the Lord with all of their heart. Wonderful men and women of God. The Puritans said that idolatry is anything that stands between you and wholehearted surrender to God. Anything in your heart that stands between you and your wholehearted surrender to God. I'm going to just take that slowly for a moment. Let you think. Let the Holy Spirit direct you. Direct your thoughts this morning. Is there an area in your life that stands between you and your wholehearted surrender to the Lord? What is that area of your life? Now God knows those who are His, and I'm not here to suggest that He doesn't many times keep His hand upon us. How many times can you say, oh, I was wandering. I was wandering, but God had His hand on me.
Amen.
And I'm still, I am the redeemed. I'm here this morning because I'm the redeemed of God. But like Pharaoh, there are people in the church, and it's a warning for us. It's a warning for all believers. And we'll see it again in Scripture. That we need to understand when we harbor idolatry in our heart, it's not a little thing with God. When there's an area of our life that we keep upon a pedestal and it stands between us and our surrender to the Lord, it's not a little thing with God. I've seen believers who have entered into this season, this time of their life. There's an idolatry in their hearts. There's something that they entertain. Something that they've not given to the Lord. Something that stands between them and their surrender to the Lord. And they've fed that idol. They've adored that idol. They have made room for that idol. It has become entrenched in their lives. And beloved, there's a blindness. This is a mystery. There's a blindness that comes over some people when they have their hearts set upon their own way and their own will. some idolatry in their heart. There's a blindness. The Word of God no longer convicts them. They sit in church services Sunday after Sunday, and the Word doesn't convict them. It doesn't move them. There's light shining. It's like there's light shining for everybody else, but to them it's darkness. They're contemplating a direction contrary to the will of God. I've seen those who once humbled themselves at the altar grow cold and hard and walk eventually away from the Lord. I've seen those who entertained this area in their heart and in their life, and darkness came in and they couldn't feel the things of God anymore. They had no interest in growing deeper in the Lord. And do not be mistaken. It's so deceptive. They might spend hours in prayer. Don't ever think that just because someone prays or they tell you that they pray, that it's an indication of being right with God. That may sound foreign and strange to you. I've known people that spent hours in prayer and became so deceived in their own hearts that they eventually walked away from God. And someone can tell you, but I've prayed. Let me just tell you, and this isn't so that you won't tell us this, okay? Don't take this wrong as the flock of God. But you realize when people come to us and say, well, I've prayed about this. They come to us as pastors and they say, here's the direction I want to go down. I've prayed about this. You realize what that effect, in effect, does? It says, I don't want your opinion because I've prayed about it. I've heard God. I mean it, because if someone says, I've heard God, this is the direction God's leading, what can you say? If it's not something, if I can't say, oh, but wait, in the Word of God. But there's a further blindness. There's a worse blindness, and I've seen it in the house of God. It's when people say, you point to the Word of God, you say, yes, but here, the Word of God says this, turn with me to this chapter, in this verse, and you begin to read, and their will is contrary. They're entertaining an idol in their life and in their heart, and it's contrary very clearly to something in the Word of God. And you show them in the Word of God, and they look at you and they say, well, I know it says that, but I feel. I know it says that, but I feel. You know, God understands. Yes. Well, I know the Bible says that, but I know that God's leading me to this direction. And it's, you stand there and your mouth wants to drop open. I can't wrap my head around this. I don't understand this. Now, church, don't think there's anybody doing that right now. I'm not saying that. That's why I'm so free to preach this today. You're not there thinking, well, is he talking about me? But people will say things like that, and then you're just dumbfounded and you have nothing to say, because there is nothing you can do when that blindness comes. There's a blindness that comes, and they've determined in their heart, I'm going to do this thing, and I've already justified it somehow by the Word of God. Another word says that here, but over here it says, I'm saved by grace. As though that means I can do anything that I want to do. Some of you know, and I've used this example I know many times, but I knew a man who spent hours in prayer. But there was an idol in his heart. There was a pride. There was an area of pride in his heart. And it rose up and he became so self-willed. No one could correct him. No one could say anything to him. He was hearing from God almost every minute of the day, every day, saying, God just said this. God just said that. Not even realizing sometimes that the things he said that God said contradicted each other. And eventually went off on his own as one of those Lone Ranger Christians, just him and God, and then began to draw people to himself and had the beginning of a cult. And we do not know where he is today. There are other examples. There are other examples of just people who went out from among us because there was an area of idolatry in their heart, and so their hearts became cold. But I want to warn you this morning, when you hold on to an area of idolatry in your heart, your heart will become hard. And you sit under the Word of God and you won't feel anything. Right. And you're able to justify the own attitudes of your heart, and there'll be no brokenness before the Lord, no humility before the Lord, and no repentance in your heart. Days, weeks, months spent with no repentance towards the Lord. Many times these people will take God's silence as permission. Have you ever done that? If God didn't say anything, then it must be okay. God, if I'm going the wrong way, then please show me. If God doesn't say anything, even though He's already spoken in His Word, well, it must be okay. God didn't say anything. They take God's silence as permission. I've seen them push open doors that God never opened. Beware. You can pray and you can say, God, close this door, open this door. And then you can push a door open that God never said was to be opened. I've seen leaders become indifferent to the Word of God and the things of God, indifferent towards sin, because there was an area of idolatry in their hearts. I've seen people who say, I know that the Bible says this, but I believe, and they're given over to a blindness. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 14. You may have even experienced sometime, if you've been in circles where you received prophetic words, someone prayed over you and gave you a prophetic word, and they prophesied, oh, I see you with tons of money. I see you. God's going to bless you abundantly. You're going to be rich. You're going to be a rich man. Oh, and you'll help the kingdom of God a lot because you're going to be rich. They prophesy some smooth sounding thing that sounds so good over your life. Did you know that God will allow a false prophet to prophesy to the idolatry in your heart?
Yes.
Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 through 10. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations, for any one of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Dangerous place when we set up idols in our heart and we do not have a heart of submission and repentance. Of submission and repentance to the Lord. Let me just summarize that. If you set up an idol in your heart, then at some point, if you just continue that way, at some point God may let you have what you desire and the repercussions that go with it. Here is the normal condition of the child of God. Jesus said, My sheep hear my voice. They will not listen to the voice of another. The porter opens the gate and he leads them out. They hear my voice. They go out and they follow me. They follow me. Church, if you don't hear anything else today, listen to me. To belong to Christ is to bow your life to Him. It is to yield your will and your way. There is no such thing as a Christianity that says, well, He saved me, I'm so glad He saved me, and now I just go about my life until I go to heaven doing what I want to do. To be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, is to take up your cross daily, He says. Follow Him. Deny yourself is in that verse. Take up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow me. You say, well, all of that's Old Testament, these scriptures. This has nothing to do with me. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians. Before Timothy in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why does he say that those who perish, perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. To follow Christ is to be a lover of truth. Not to set your idol up and then ignore truth and despise truth. Because you see, when you set up an idol in your heart, the only way you can continue in that and sit under the Word of God is to despise the truths that are in the Word of God. You'd never admit that. You'd never say, oh, I despise the truths in the Word of God. But if you follow after your own way and ignore this, that is the despising of the truth. And it says they did not love the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. We think it's so strange that God would harden Pharaoh's heart. Here in the latter days, he says, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, or a lie, depending on your translation, that they all may be condemned. Who? Who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Sobering words. Sobering words. God is looking for people who lay down their lives. Who lay down their lives to say, God, I know that in me is no good thing and I need your way. I lay down my life, my own will, my own way, and I choose the way of the Lord. I sacrifice. What is my sacrifice? I'm a living sacrifice. It says, let us present therefore our bodies, ourselves, as a living sacrifice to the Lord, an act of worship that is holy and pleasing and acceptable to Him. We give ourselves to the Lord. We say, I'll follow you, Lord, if it costs my life. I'll follow you. I'll follow you. I'll follow you in ways that are hard. I'll follow you in ways that are difficult. I'll follow you in ways that are blessed and abundance. I will learn to be content in all things, as the Apostle Paul said. Whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, I will be content in all things. I will follow the way of the Lord. To follow the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The person who is laying his life down to do the will of the Lord. This is the person who in the church is not looking to be stroked, to be petted, is not looking for special accolades or special presentation of themselves, not looking to be lifted up or honored in any way. But what are they looking for? They're looking for the lowest place in the church where they can be a servant. The lowliest place where they can be a servant of all. For the Lord says that he who would be great among you must be servant of all. But there are so many who love not the truth. Who love not the truth, and they find themselves under strong delusion, thinking that they are okay, when indeed they are not. To follow him is to be led by righteousness. To be led by the ways of the Word of God. To be led by the truth, and not just to be led by the truth. Do you understand there's a difference between saying, okay, Lord, your truth says that I have to go this way, but that's really hard. I don't want to do it, but your word says do it, so that's what I'm going to do. There's a difference between that and saying, God, this is hard, but I love your word. I love your truth, and your ways are perfect, so I want to follow you. I want to honor you with my life. I hear people say things over the years of ministry. I hear people say things like, well, I tried that. It doesn't work. I prayed. It doesn't work. I tried what the Bible says there, and it doesn't work. God hasn't met me where I am. Well, with that attitude of heart, there's an idol in your heart. And God will give you over to what you want. If you don't want to love his word, he will give you over to hatred of his word. Oh, what a frightful thought.
Yes.
I don't know about you. I don't know about you. I don't claim to be perfect in any of my ways. But I desire to do what the Word says. Mm-hmm. I want to be pleasing to the Lord. Yes. I want my life to glorify Him.
Yes.
I don't ever want to bring shame or dishonor to Him. Mm-hmm. I want to come to a place in my life where I know that I'm glorifying Him in everything that I say and everything that I do. And if I fail at it, I go to Him and I say, God, forgive me.
Yes.
Because my desire is to honor you.
Yes.
To glorify you. Truly being led by the Lord in His righteousness is allowing our life to be directed according to His will. Laying down the idols of our heart, willing to serve, to give, not looking for anything in return, not looking for my needs to be met, but looking for the Lord to use me to meet somebody else's
yes.
needs.
Yes, Lord.
Desiring purity. Oh, I pray often, Lord, give me clean hands. Wash me in the blood of Christ. Give me clean hands and a pure heart that I might ascend the hill of the Lord, to hear His voice. The sheep hear His voice. I want to hear His voice.
Amen.
Can I confess to you, I hear His voice, but I want to hear His voice more.
Amen. Yes.
The desire of my life is to hear His voice more and more clearly.
Yes.
Amen. To never have to say, as I do, Lord, I need you to confirm that. I'm not sure if I heard that right. Lord, will you send me a confirmation? He's so good.
Yes.
He'll send confirmations. I don't want to need a confirmation. Amen?
Amen.
His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. When you don't love the truth, you begin to direct your life and you begin to hide those idols in your heart. And you get into a very dangerous place where you can turn and go in any number of directions except the will of God. God is speaking this morning to all in the sound of my voice, saying, let me put my finger on those idols. Let me put my finger on those areas that need to be repented of. She might walk with me. You can be sure. You can be sure that you're on the pathway of God. You have the light of God if you are loving truth. Not just the truth you want to read about that day. Not just, I like this little safe little devotional I have, this little safe devotional book. It never really confronts my sin. But I sure don't want to read this book of the Bible or that book. And I don't want to read about this person or that person, because every time I read about them, I know that God's putting His finger upon me. You know what we do? We develop a pathway through the Bible. You know, on the farm back home, I knew how to walk, so I avoided the big ravine. I didn't fall into it. I knew how to avoid certain things in order to get where I wanted to be. When I was a kid, I had a giant, I call it the big circle, where I could take my bicycle and I could go for several miles in a huge circle, and I'd go through all these different backwards places and all, and I'd avoid things that would be obstacles in order to get to where I wanted to go. And that's the way some people read their Bible. Well, I'm going to go this way, that I'm going to avoid that chapter because I know what an obstacle it was to me last time I read it. I don't love the truth that's in that chapter. So I'm going to take a detour and go over here, and we take a big circle through the Bible and we avoid all of the deep, deep, deep places that God wants to take us. You can be sure that you're walking in the pathway of God if you're loving truth and surrendering your life. If you're adjusting your life, allowing light to shine and to expose the dark places in your heart. If you're making changes in your life to be more obedient, so that you might be more obedient to the Lord. And you're putting down pride. Oh God, deliver us from pride.
Yes.
Chief of all sins, stands in the way of everything. Constantly I can see pride in my own life. God, deliver me from pride. If we're growing in humility, putting down pride, and if we care about the glory of God, do we live our lives with a desire that God's going to be glorified by what we do and what we say every day? Caring about the glory of God at my own expense. That I would rather Him be glorified, I'd rather take the back seat.
Amen.
Yes.
God was leading the Israelites out into the wilderness where He could deal with their unbelief and their heart issues. But all the while He was leading them by His glory and His light. The New Testament, Peter sat by the seashore with Jesus after the resurrection. He had denied the Lord three times. Oh God, such a God of restoration.
Amen.
Say, I am the redeemed.
I am redeemed.
Peter was the redeemed. And he sat there with the Lord. The Lord asked him three times, do you love me? And of course, Peter said, you know I do. And then he tells Peter these words. And every believer needs to hear these words. Peter, when you were a young man, you went where you wanted to go. You did what you wanted to do. But the day is coming that you will be led by another. And they will tie your hands. And I can see the Lord saying, stretch out your hand, Peter. Let me show you. It doesn't say this, but I can just picture the Lord, because the Lord was always using pictures.
Yes.
Stretch out your hands, Peter. Peter stretches out his hands, and the Lord takes his belt, and he ties it around Peter's wrist. And what he's saying is, are you willing to follow me, Peter?
Yes.
He said, because you're going to be bound, and you're going to be led where you do not want to go. And number one, it says that he said that because he was revealing the death that Peter would die. Peter was going to be led into a place where he was arrested. And of course, we know he was crucified upside down. But I can also see as he stretches out his hands, and if you would, as we're closing this morning, stretch your hands out like this. Stretch your hands out like this, because the believer says, Lord, tie me. Holy Spirit, bind me to you.
Yes. Yes.
You remember when Paul visited with the Ephesians the last time before he went to Jerusalem, he said, I know that I'm going on to Jerusalem. He says, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, knowing that chains await me there. Are you willing to hold out your hands to the Holy Spirit? Say, Lord, bind me to your Spirit. Bind me to your will. I yield my will to yours. I am willing to go where you tell me to go. even if suffering awaits me, no matter what awaits me, because I know that you are the one giving me light and life, and everywhere else is darkness. Search me, O God, David said. Know my heart. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. If there is an area of idolatry in our heart, we need to yield it to the Lord. Because all it can do in your life now, let me say it this way. If there is an area of idolatry in your heart, maybe you've been contemplating. Maybe you've been contemplating going a direction that's not the will of the Lord. You're entertaining an idol in your heart. The only thing it can lead you into now is blindness. Spiritual blindness. Right now the Lord has His hand on you to deliver you. To say, I'm rescuing you. Son, daughter, I'm rescuing you. If you stretch out your hands to me,
thank you, Jesus.
And say, deliver me.
Thank you, Jesus.
Let's stand.